So before we get started, I just wanted to make you aware of some resources. There's many more. So if I can remember, next week I'll write down a list of resources that I think have been helpful for me and might be helpful to you. So the first one, obviously, is the book we're doing. Here's how small it is. It's just this tiny little book. This is a bigger book. It's also been really helpful. It gets much more deep into, chapters are devoted to different topics that might be causing depression. It's by Ed Welch, which is just he's a great biblical counselor. It's called Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. He's got other resources on depression. There's another one, which I don't have, by David Murray called Why Am I Feeling Like This? A Teen's Guide to Freedom from Anxiety and Depression. So if you know a teen who's struggling with depression, that could be a good resource. Again, I'll try to provide a list next week. So next week's our last week. So today we're gonna have to finish up last week. I had way more content than could be handled in 1 hour. So we're gonna finish up last week, and then we're gonna dive into to session five. Session five, we're gonna look at what helps with depression. So this is finally the week where you learn some things about how to deal with depression. All right? So this is the week I imagine we've all been waiting for. And then next week we'll be talking about caregivers, those who care for those who are depressed. So let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with our hands open, our hearts open to you. Lord, we ask that you would come and be with us by the powerful working of your Spirit, that you would knit our hearts together, knit our hearts with you, and open our eyes and our minds that we may see what you would have us to see. Lord, give us wisdom and grace as we study this topic, which can be contentious, which can be spark all kinds of debate and controversy. But we ask, Lord God, that you would help us to see the practical benefits of studying this subject, because as we are living in a fallen world, we are the recipients of the consequences of the fall, which include things like depression and anxiety. And so we ask, Lord, for wisdom, for clarity, for grace, and may you be glorified in all of it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right. So last week, we were working through the causes of depression, and we had covered, if you remember, the first three of five causes of depression. We looked at stress, we looked at psychology, we looked at sin, and today we're going to start with looking at sickness. Murray writes this. He says, just as the curse on this world and our bodies can cause mechanical, chemical, and electrical problems in our hearts, our livers, our pancreas, our eyes, and other body parts, so we can also have mechanical, chemical, and electrical problems in our brains, which may affect the way we think, even our personalities. Many of us have seen friends or loved ones with brain injuries, bleeds, or tumors undergo distressing personality changes. Nutritionists have demonstrated how certain foods can affect our moods and thoughts, our feeling and thinking. Emotions can also be affected by exhaustion. Diabetic hypos. I'm not familiar with that, so maybe some of you are. The whole phrase. Exercise, hormonal changes, gland disorders, high blood pressure, and even sunshine. I don't know about you, but when I go out into sunshine, it makes me sneeze. I don't know what that's about. But all right. So as you listen to that quote, what are some things that how that resonates with your own life. How do you experience that in your own life? Yes.
I absolutely know that if I get out in the sunshine and something makes me sneeze, if I'm exercising, I'm good. If I can get out and exercise in the outside,
yeah,
I get that.
Yeah. The sun can be really good. Although I have heard of somebody who the sun kind of has an opposite effect for them in terms of just, yeah, it's just not a...
But the exercise.
Yeah, but absolutely, yeah. I agree, the same for me. If I'm out in the sunshine, walking or doing something, yeah. Dark chocolate will make you happy. It's good. Unless it gives you heartburn. All right.
I think that, like, I lived in a house when I was first married and had a baby, new baby,
mm-hmm.
and it faced the north, and it didn't have a lot of windows in it. It was very dark. And
yeah.
I look back on that time, and I know I just had a baby also, which can...
Yes. Uh-huh.
And it was very depressing, and even in the summer when we have a lot of sunshine in the house we live in now, but I keep the curtains drawn to keep it cooler in the house.
Right.
And it drives me crazy because I want the sun in, I want the light in.
Yeah.
It's, to me, it's healthier. I get depressed easily in the dark.
Yeah. Yep. That makes sense, being depressed in the dark. Yeah. I have an office like that, and sometimes I have to turn on brighter lights to counteract that. Menopause? Mm-hmm. Yep.
Not him, just us.
I was having trouble with it.
Menopause? All right. And so, as you think about it, our brains are one of the most complex organs in our bodies. And because we live in a fallen world, we shouldn't be surprised that the brain is going to be affected at time by the fall. And so we have consequences for our emotions, for our behavior, for the ways that we're thinking. And so in these types of cases where the brain, like any other organ of the body, is out of whack chemically, hormonally, or in some other physical way, medication can also be a very important tool. Murray writes this. He says, treating a depressed person with medication is often no different from my giving my 8-year-old daughter one of her many daily injections of insulin for diabetes. I am not merely alleviating symptoms, but addressing the cause. Depleted insulin due to dying or dead cells in the pancreas. And if she is lethargic, weepy, or irrational due to low sugar levels, I do not ask her what commandment she has broken. I pity her, weep for her, and thank God for his gracious provision of medicine. I think that's really helpful. David then talks about the years that he spent pastoring in the west coast of the Scottish Hebrides, where he had a congregation there that was prone to depression. And as he was first in that church, in his zeal, he was seeking to try to find the underlying issues, the sin or whatever it is that might be causing the depression. And then he just realized that these were godly people. They were faithful to God. They were living fruitful lives, but there was just this proneness to depression, and it was just where they lived and who they were that was playing into the depression that they experienced. Any thoughts on sickness? How that plays into depression, medication. I know that can be a controversial topic for some. Yes. That's right. Constant pain can make you depressed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, Nat.
So I was just going to say, I have some close family members and others close to me that have sought medical intervention for depression. And I guess the challenge is that because it's so complex, often it's an experimental attempt.
It is, yes.
It's medicines doing certain things, and that can be such a rocky road.
Yeah.
For the person trying to get help, that it's just, it's amazing in the 21st century, we're still dealing with such a lack of clear knowledge of how different medicines and chemicals will impact our brain and our thinking and our emotions. But at least in my experience, I've seen some people go through years of just trial and error.
Yeah.
That's been really difficult.
Yeah. That's a good point. As confident as the pharmaceutical commercials make it sound, or as confident as they are in their medication, the fact is that in many ways they don't really understand what's happening in the brain. And so there's still just this huge area of growth that's needed in understanding how the chemicals in the brain work and what medication can help and how to balance those levels. So that's a great point. Some people, my mom is one of those who is just her whole life has been looking for that one medication that's going to fix everything. Now, in her case, there's a lot of other factors which are contributing, and she's not addressing. So if you're looking to medication to be that one thing that's going to fix you, generally speaking, that's not going to be the case. Generally speaking, it's going to be the medication plus other things that we're going to talk about, and even more that probably aren't in the book. But that's a good point, Nat. Yes. Yes. Yeah, depression's levels went up, suicides went up. Severe ramifications for all of the lockdown. So I know there's a newer generation of antidepressants which don't have some of the side effects that the older ones did. I take a medication right now. It's called Prestique, and it's been very helpful for me. What it does for me is it levels, so I don't go so high and I don't go so low. It just kind of levels me. But in terms of side effects, I've experienced no side effects as far as I'm aware of. But
do you find that your wife or your family see changes in you before you do?
Yeah, maybe. I mean, if you're prone to seeing through a negative lens, then yeah, that's certainly possible. I don't know. What do you think?
Yeah, but I think by the time that I would ask him, he already knows that he's low, so then he's coming from that.
Well, she said, I think you were talking about getting better.
I'm aware. You're asking if I'm aware of his depression before he is. Is that what you're...
Yeah, changes in her signs.
Yeah, but I guess I would say that I think he recognizes this. It's not as if I'm bringing something new to him. Oh yeah, I think you're right. Sometimes I'll say, what about this or that, and that has contributed, and he goes, that's a good thought, I didn't think about that. But I think in general, he's...
You guys have been down this road for a while.
We have been down this road for a while, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I'm just thinking, family members live with the depression of the individual in their family, and I know that people with depression are unlikely to recognize it in themselves or want or know how to address it.
Sure.
It's diabetic, and I will sometimes see the signs, now that I know a little more about it, the signs of a low blood sugar that he does.
Right.
And if I point it out, it's just like that irrational, not thinking straight kind of thing. He's like, no, that's not it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I just wondered if it works in a similar way.
Yeah, I don't know. I can't think of any.
I think it can.
Yeah, I'm sure it can.
I don't know if that's where we're at. It might have been like that prior, but I think we're pretty good at communicating that. And there will be times when he hasn't said anything to me, and I'll say, you know, are you depressed? And, you know, sometimes he says, no, I'm actually, it might be something different, but he's not depressed. And then other times he's like, yeah, I'm feeling kind of low.
But you guys are
great. We, yeah.
Yeah. All right, let's move on to the last one from last week, and that is sovereignty. Sovereignty. If you've been around neighborhood, you know that the sovereignty of God is an important theological topic for us. It impacts just about everything. But of course, some of us are going to struggle with the reality of God's sovereignty in relationship to our suffering, and in particular, our depression. So how is God's sovereignty involved in depression? So I thought it would be helpful to look into Scripture and look at the life of Joseph, for example. Okay? I'll remind you, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was then imprisoned in Egypt. And then through God's grace and providence, he was released and raised up to the second in command in all of Egypt. And then we come to the end of Genesis. Joseph is sitting on a throne. His brothers are coming for food in Egypt during a season of famine. And then they have lived in Egypt for many, many years. Joseph's father finally passes away, and the brothers are panicking because they think, okay, now that father is dead, Joseph is going to get his revenge on us. And so they come to him begging for his forgiveness. In Genesis 50, 19 to 20, this is Joseph's response. Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." So that's the critical phrase right there. God meant your enslavement, your imprisonment, your years of suffering, your years of wondering what is happening to me, those moments where you're wondering, where is God in this? What is God doing in this? Has he abandoned me? And yet at this time, Joseph recognizes, he realizes that it was God's sovereign hand that brought him into all of these circumstances. And he had a purpose in it. And in this story, we find out what that purpose is. And that is that it is because of Joseph, because God working in and through Joseph, that the family line for Jesus was saved. Because if there is no Joseph in enslavement, there is no Joseph in prison, there is no Joseph rising to the place where he was in Egypt, there would be no Jesus. Because his family line would have been cut off from the famine. God working through Joseph's suffering. You could also look at Job, Hezekiah, Paul, Peter, and many more throughout the Scriptures where God was working through their suffering in order to accomplish his purposes. We've already talked about Steve last time when he gave his testimony about his own depression, and I asked him at the end, would you trade that for anything? Would you give that up for anything? And he said no, because God used it to shape and to mold him into who he is now, the faith that he has now, the relationship that he has with God now. And so God is working through our suffering, and he works through our depression in ways that in the moment of darkness we cannot even fathom or understand. So God works through his sovereignty. I'll read a few more verses. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9 says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So God is humbling Paul there. And not only that, but Paul is, through it, learning to cling to Christ more tightly, more closely. All right. Well, I was going to... And so... I think this is also helpful to think about, and that is Jesus himself, because without a doubt, God's love for Jesus was everlasting, was unflinching, was unrelenting for all eternity, and yet we read this in Isaiah 53, 7 through 11. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, 7, you can do that or just listen. I don't have it on the screen. Oh, it is on there. Great. Excellent. He, that is the Messiah Jesus, if we're looking at it from the New Testament, understanding who's being spoken of in Isaiah 53, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet, verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. So, how could God both love Jesus and crush him at the same time and be consistent? How can he do that? Because he's God? Okay, yeah. That's right. There was a purpose in it. There was a purpose in it. To crush him, he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of that anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. God is at work in our lives in ways that we have no idea. We can never even fathom what it is that God is doing. Sometimes we'll see the end, but many times we won't. And that's where faith comes in. We trust God. We trust what the scriptures tell us, that God is good, that God is wise, that God is worthy of our trust and our faith. Even though I can't see it in the moment. Any thoughts or comments on God's sovereignty in our depression?
We were talking about that it was the will of the Lord to crush him and yet he loved him.
Mm-hmm.
That reminded me of something that Tim Keller talks about, where Scripture says that the joy that was set before him endured the cross.
Yes.
The question, what was the joy set before him? It was us.
Yeah. Yep. To accomplish. There's probably more to it than that, but that's, yeah.
In a very minor way, we punish our children.
Yes. Discipline. We discipline our children because we love them. But It's a little bit different, but I see what you're getting at. Yeah, in a way.
Also, I'm actually comforted in reminding myself that he says his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts.
His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts.
So not that Jesus needed to be purified, but he was to live a life that was, that experienced everything we experience, that is fully human. So I don't think that his crushing did what our crushing is meant to do.
Sure.
But when I'm having trials, it is to purify me. Mm-hmm. God says that we're to rejoice, mm-hmm. because it's making us pure and making us more like Him and drawing us close to Him. And so, mm-hmm. That's a really good thing, even though the trial isn't easy or joyful necessarily in itself. Mm-hmm. To look beyond that.
Yeah. All right, for the sake of time, we better get moving. Okay, now we are on to today's lesson, which was shorter, thankfully. So we're going to look at what helps depression. So where do we start when we are seeking to be free from depression? Well, Murray starts with this simple question: do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? Because you have to start there. Because if there's no desire in the person who is in depression to be made whole, to be changed, to be helped, then you can't really go much beyond that. And so that's the first question we need to ask ourselves. He quotes from John, or he points to John 5:6 when Jesus asks that question of the man at Bethsaida, at the pool of Bethsaida. And he says, why did Jesus ask the question? Was it because the man was not really making use of all the means, perhaps? Maybe there was something in him that was comfortable in his status as a lame beggar. Right, we can be comfortable in our brokenness, can't we? And though we hate or despise many aspects of it, doing what we have to get out of it can just seem overwhelming. For example, if you're in depression and you realize, so if I come out of this, then I'm going to have to start taking responsibility for things, I'm going to have to start living my life, and I'm going to, and it can be overwhelming. But we have to want to get out of this. We have to be willing to do what it takes to get out of it, and that could take time. Yes.
Is it? So I've been in a relationship with a family member that's been really negative for a really long time.
Yeah.
And it's turning around. Praise God for that. But I realize that there's a pattern of thought process that goes along with that, that I have to release that identity, kind of, and have a new identity, in a way. Like, when we are in a situation for a while, that becomes our identity to some degree. And it seems like that would be true with depression, that I know who I am now, this is who I am.
Yeah.
But if I give that up, will I know who I am?
Sure.
How do I look at myself now? Who am I become?
Yeah, change is scary. Can be scary. Yeah.
And to find that new identity.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know. Yeah. Seems like that would be a part of the process.
Yeah. In some ways, depending on the situation. Okay. All right. So what Murray's going to do is he's going to take us through four measures that should be considered parts of a package of healing. So So these are really four areas in which we need to begin to address. So the first one is that we need to correct our lifestyle. Correct your lifestyle. Murray says, it is vital to lead a balanced lifestyle in order to relieve the stretch. Remember we talked about that stretching imagery, like a rubber band that you pull it too far and it snaps. To relieve the stretch that threatens our physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. And so as we consider this area of help, we're going to look at five keys to a balanced life. You'll notice that Murray likes to use these, you know, he likes the lists. So first we need a new routine. He says that routine is critical to a balanced lifestyle. This is one of the first things that he goes to when helping somebody with depression. So what happens in depression is that we tend to let our feelings guide us. We live by our feelings instead of living by what we know we have to do or needs to be done. And so if I don't feel like waking up, I don't. If I don't feel like working, I don't. If I don't feel like keeping the house clean, then I don't. And of course, that goes on and on to many different areas of our lives. And so Murray says this. He says, a positive step in recovering from depression is to restore order and discipline in your life. Regular and orderly sleeping, eating, and working patterns will rebuild a sense of usefulness and healthy self-esteem. It is also glorifying to God, who is a God of order, not of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. And so we need routine. Secondly, we need relaxation. We need relaxation. I need some water. I don't know. Thank you, Nat. We need to build times of relaxation into our life. This is so critical. This may involve finding a quiet spot at various times throughout the day to simply pause, calm down, and seek the peace of God in our lives. Jesus recognized and provided for this need in his disciples when he took them apart into a desert place and rested a while, although that didn't really seem to work so often. There was always something coming up. So what are some ways that you've found rest and relaxation throughout your day? Melissa.
Yes, I go to Anderson River Park with the dog, and I do that a lot.
Yeah, there you go.
You know, I have to leave my environment and go with the word and go and walk by,
thank
the,
you.
Walk by the river, and the closer I am to the Lord and nature and beauty, it just kind of restores my soul.
Yeah, out being outside, that's great.
Yeah, I want to be outside. You know, I work outside most of my life, and stopping the doing and just take a sweep with your eyes and go, yeah, this is amazing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just like I'm in the middle of been in the middle of that all the time.
Yeah.
And just kind of a stop and smell the flowers.
Yeah, stop and smell the flowers. Yeah. Yeah.
I found that was pretty helpful.
That's kind of a brief way. Just throughout the day.
I didn't have to go anywhere. I was already there.
Yep. That's great.
One thing that Steve did a lot of was playing the guitar, playing the piano, putting music on the computer that was worthwhile.
Yeah. Play a musical instrument if you have that skill. Listen to music. It can be a great way to just... depending on the music, but yeah. All right, we'll move on. Another important aspect of rest and relaxation is how we're breathing. The way that we breathe, you know, oxygen is so important. And so we need to learn how to breathe. Now, we want to avoid all the New Age stuff, right? But there are helpful resources, helpful videos online that talk about how to breathe. For example, something I've become aware of, the Navy SEALs, they have this technique they call box breathing. And it's where you inhale for 3 seconds, you hold for 3 seconds, you exhale for 3 seconds, you hold for 3 seconds. And they're trained to do that in really stressful environments so that they can regulate their heart rate and just stay calm. And so that can be helpful just to keep you steady. Another thing, if you're anxious, you want to kind of slow down your body, you need to exhale. You need to emphasize the exhale. If you're low and you're depressed, you need to emphasize the inhale, right? You need to get that oxygen in there to get your body working. And so those are some helpful things. I know I had a friend who struggled with depression for a long time, and he said just learning how to breathe, change his breathing pattern was huge in helping him with his anxiety. So that may not work for everybody, but breathing is important. Yeah. All right. Third, recreation. Recreation has two benefits. First, exercise expels unhelpful chemicals from our body, and it stimulates the production of good chemicals in our body. So exercise is important. Secondly, exercise can put us out in the sun, which is good for us. The sun is good for us. Vitamin D, we need that. We are a sun-averse culture. I know I am. Some of us are, I guess. But we need it. And rest. We need rest. Murray writes this. He says, a Christian psychologist recently said to me that he starts most depressed people with 3 pills. Good exercise, good diet, and good sleep. These are the 3 pills that he gives out. Murray then goes on and he says, as regular sleep patterns enable the body and mind to repair and recharge, set fixed times for going to bed and getting up. And try to get at least 8 hours of sleep. Avoid caffeine, vigorous exercise, phone calls, TV, and internet use within 3 hours of sleeping. Get into a routine for going to bed and try to secure cooperation from others in the house. So that can be an important place to go. One of the first places you go in when you're encountering depression. And those who care for us can help us and remind us of that. And then Murray also points out the Lord's Day. One of the reasons that God gave the Lord's Day was to give us rest throughout our busy week. We have a weekend. In the ancient world, they worked 6 days, and they rested on the Sabbath. We need that cycle of rest. You know, God has given us these built-in times of rest, 24 hours, 7 days a week. We get these built-in times of rest because God knows that we need them. Okay, next, we need to reprioritize. We need to examine our lives, our commitments and obligations. Murray encourages us to examine those areas of our lives, our family, our work, our church, our neighbors, our travel, and you could probably add to that list. We need to prune our obligations in times of depression so that we can focus on getting better. That's the priority. Other things may need to fall to the wayside for a period of time. once we're better, then we can start adding some of those things back in. Okay? Any thoughts or questions before we move on? Steve?
I think about the sleep part, I struggled with getting anxious and then couldn't go to sleep.
Right.
And when I'd wake up, it didn't come in the middle of the night.
Yeah.
So sometimes you need help there.
Yes, right. So I guess, you know, as you encounter difficulty with some of these initial steps, then it's the later steps that can come in and help, right? So for you, it was medication helped.
Melatonin.
Okay. Okay, gotcha.
Other things would help you.
I think the routine is super important, but I think it's important to be able to adapt your expectations of yourself when you're depressed and to really focus on progress, not perfection. So, like when Murray's wife was talking about how her devotions really changed to just taking a few verses of scripture and meditating on them versus this huge in-depth Bible study.
Right.
And I think it's easy when you're in kind of all or nothing thinking to go, well, exercise is going to help. I need to exercise 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week, and then you do it once and you can't do it anymore. And, you know, like,
right.
So to be able to have that need for routine, but start small. I'm going to walk for 10 minutes, and then when I've done that for a week and I'm celebrating that, maybe I'll try a little more.
Yeah, that's a great point. If you're not used to exercising, just go for a walk. Go for a small walk. Just walk around the house if that's all you can do. If you do go to the gym, go to the gym. But yeah, that's a great point. It's just not trying to put too much on yourself. Okay. Now we're going to move on to correcting our false thoughts. So this is the second measure in our package of healing. As we've talked about in the past couple of weeks, one of the most common contributing factors to depression is our thought life, the false and negative thoughts that feed our depression. This is one of the most significant ways that we can battle our depression, is to fight against that. And so in depression, we have a tendency to magnify the negative and to downplay or dismiss the positive, right? We have that gray filter on our lives. And so we need to be aware of that and fight against it. We need to take control of our thought life, challenge these falsehoods and distortions. At the end, at the end of this book, or this chapter in the book, Murray provides this questionnaire that we can fill out in a moment, or, you know, when we're struggling with depression, we can work through this questionnaire, and it can help us to see what are we feeling, what are we thinking, what are the counters to what we're thinking, what are some biblical counters to what we're thinking, how can we fight against them. We're going to go through one of those right now. And what Murray does is he goes through Psalm 77, which is a psalm from Asaph, and if he goes through this questionnaire. So you should have it in your handout. We're going to walk through it right now. Sorry if this seems kind of tedious, but what this is essentially is to show you how to fill out one of these questionnaires, and then at the very end of your handout, I give you some copies, blank copies of that questionnaire, okay? So everybody got your questionnaire up? Should look like this. All right. So my life situation, that's question number one, and that refers to time, place, people, events, and this is how Asaph filled it out. Or observing Psalm 77, this is how we fill it out. Asaph's life situation is not defined in detail in Psalm 77. Asaph calls it the day of my trouble, verse 2, a deliberately general description, which fits many life situations. Okay, so this is the situation. Number two, my feelings. Sum up your mood in one word if you can. Are you worried, guilty, angry, ashamed, irritated, scared, disappointed, humiliated, insecure, anxious? You may want to rate the intensity of your feeling by determining what percentage of the time you feel that way. So that could be a little tricky. If that's overwhelming, don't worry about it. But just write down what you're feeling. And so what do we get from Psalm 77? He was troubled. And you can notice the ratings off to the right. Inconsolable, overwhelmed, verse 3. Cut off from God, verse 7. Pessimistic, verse 7. Insecure, verse 2. Scared, verse 2. Question number 3, my thoughts. What am I thinking of at this time? About myself, others, the present, the future. For Asaph, my past was all great, but the present is all terrible. God has cast me off, verse 7. The future is bleak and gloomy, verse 7. God's promises no longer hold true, verse 8. God has forgotten how to be gracious, verse 9. God has shut up his mercies, verse 9. So just a reminder, just be honest. When you fill this out, be honest. Just lay your thoughts on the table. God already is aware of them. Number 4, my analysis. Identify false or unhelpful thinking patterns, such as false extremes, false generalization, false filter. If you have the handout from session 3, those are all listed in there. Or by the book, they're in there. And so for Asaph, the psalmist confesses to wrong and unhelpful thinking when he looks at his thought patterns and says, this is my infirmity, verse 10. His infirmity or his distorted thinking includes false extremes, false generalization, false mind reading of God, false fortune telling, false feeling-based reasoning. Number 5, my behavior. Impact of 1 through 4, so the first 4 questions, on me and my relations with others. Stopped helpful activities. Started unhelpful activities, reduced activity, hyperactivity, crying, complaining, cannot sleep, cannot speak to others, cannot pray to God. And so for the sake of our class today, I'm just going to skip the other 5. So I encourage you to, if this is helpful to you, to look through that and then fill out the one on the back. Make copies of it and keep it at home for another time. All right. The third measure, correct your brain chemistry. Murray writes, if assessing your feelings and thoughts, steps 2 and 3 in our package of healing, does not work or you can't even get started, then I would suggest that you seek out trained medical personnel for diagnosis and possibly prescription or appropriate medication. And please do not wait until things have gotten so bad that you crash to a halt. So when depression starts, the earlier you get help, the earlier you're going to be on the right path with depression, right? With anything, you want to get help earlier rather than later. Even a low dose of antidepressant is sometimes enough just to begin to restore depleted brain chemicals and pick up your mood sufficiently to enable you to begin to take the steps necessary to correct your lifestyle and thoughts. However, more serious depression sometimes requires medication for 2 to 5 years in order to permanently restore the brain's chemistry and processes. So, as he said, if the first couple of things are not really getting to the issue or not really helping, then we need to seek help. And today, this hasn't always been, but today God has blessed us with people who have been able to create these medications that can help us. Those are a gift from God. Obviously, they need to be used with wisdom and care.
What are the suggestions for a medical personnel? Who would you go to? Would you go to a psychologist, your family doctor?
I would start with your family doctor. So my medication is prescribed by my family doctor. Depending on your situation, you may need somebody with more of a specialty knowledge in that area. So, that's worked for me. I've seen psychiatrists in the past. I can't ever remember the distinction between a psychiatrist and a psychologist. And one of them can prescribe medicine, the other psychiatrist. Yeah. So, yeah. But your family doctor can do that. Yeah, and then he can recommend, this is maybe more serious. I recommend you go see this person or that person. Yeah. Yep.
I think the psychologist helps you work through things that you're
right.
For first responders, we go through for our department that we can call anytime when you can.
Yeah.
Yes, specialty with first responders, which is
gotcha.
Completely different than going to somebody else because they have no idea the complexities of our job. So it's really good to make sure you find out this super important.
Yeah. All right. Anybody else? Yes.
It's important as a Christian to find a Christian counselor.
I would encourage that along with the medication. So I don't know that Christian counselors, maybe some can prescribe medication, but surely.
I just want to say, I have no problem with medication, I'm on medication, but I just want to say, I think this always should be coupled with prayer. In any other sickness or medical issue, like we seek medical help, but we also ask people to pray for healing. It's really important that we not just go right to the medical solution.
Oh, sure, yeah. That's thank you for bringing that up. Absolutely. The first thing we should do is ask for prayer. Yeah. I think the reason that I have been able to get prescription from my general practitioner is because of my history, and I've been on medications before. So I don't know if they always do that just without doing more talking to a spouse or so I'm not sure how that works, but yeah. Okay. Murray also helpfully points out the fact that an initial meeting with a doctor can be rather emotional experience. And so we might forget important facts or questions that you had thought about and you wanted to ask. And so he recommends that you write down beforehand your questions, anything that you want to mention to the doctor. Write that down beforehand, and that way you'll be better equipped to engage that initial meeting. All right, so let's move on. We have 1 minute. Correct your spiritual life. In 1 minute. Okay, so he breaks this up into two parts. First, correct the spiritual consequences. So I'm not going to read through this enumerated list, but I highly encourage you to read through it. It's really good. It's right out of the book. It's really insightful, really helpful in diagnosing what might be going on in terms of the spiritual dynamics of your depression. And so he makes the point that though he's not going to look at the spiritual dynamic as the cause right away or that it's normally the cause, he does recognize, however, that all depression has a spiritual dynamic, right? Because we are spiritual beings. Everything that we do, everything that we engage in life has a spiritual component. We're either responding in a godly way or we're responding in a sinful way. And so even though my depression may not be caused by sin, I might be responding in ways that are not helpful. And so I need to be aware of those, that dynamic in my depression. And so he provides that list. I'll just read one of them. Except that being depressed is not necessarily a sin, and indeed is compatible with Christianity. Many Bible characters and many of the greatest Christians pass through times of depression. I'll read one more. Try to understand that your loss of spiritual feelings is not the cause of your depression, but rather depression has caused a general loss of feeling in all parts of your life, your spiritual life included. So just read those. The next one is correct the spiritual causes. So sometimes our sin is the cause of our depression. And so we need to correct that. Murray says, if having examined your life, you find that there is a sin that you are deliberately and stubbornly persisting in, or other sins that you have never really repented of, it is time to fall on your knees and seek God's pardon for the sin of God's power over the sin. Sin and God's power over the sin. See Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Those are very helpful psalms. I encourage you to keep those, add those to a list of resources for dealing with depression. Read those. And finally, Murray recognizes that for many who are stuck in a mire of depression, that this chapter, all of this can seem overwhelming. It was overwhelming to me, and so I'm sure it can be overwhelming. So he gives us this helpful little abbreviated list at the bottom. Ask someone to help you and keep you accountable. Focus on one problem at a time. Decide on the best solution. Write out a step-by-step plan. Set realistic short-term and long-term targets. Review to correct and also to encourage. Above all, pray for God's help and his blessing on the steps as you go. So you might be in a place where you really need a partner to help you walk through all that. And so just be aware of that. If you're overwhelmed, then it's okay. Just take it slow. Don't feel like you have to do all of this in a week. It's a process. So. All right, we're out of time. If you have something really, you really wanted to say, I encourage you to say it. Yes?
I think this class has opened my eyes for sure. I think the body of Christ needs to take up the gauntlet of observing people and being closely knit with people in the body, because people are hurting and they're not sharing that. So yeah. We need to be the people to help them see that there is somebody who loves them, somebody that can help them go through those steps, whatever.
Yes.
We pretend that depression is not something that Christians suffer with, just like drug addiction or anything else is not something Christians are supposed to struggle with. Mm-hmm. And we're useless as a body.
Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, we need to be there to help. And we need to be willing to be helped. So we need both of those. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for this time that we've studied this topic. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to use it to help and serve your body, to strengthen it, to cause it to grow and to flourish and to thrive and to bring you glory. Lord, I pray that nobody will be overwhelmed by the content all of this subject. I pray, Lord, that that they will find your grace will be sufficient to supply the strength that they need. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.